As most of you know, here at Reverence Bible Church, we place a very strong emphasis on the study of the Word of God. And the reason for this is so that we might learn of Him, that we might know His character, that we might see His greatness, and through His Word establish His will in our lives. You know, the Word of God gives us so much. It gives us so much that is substantial and weighty and that is full of truth. And those immeasurable truths that are the things that we could hold to and that we cling to in our minds and in our hearts. And as believers, the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring the Word to our minds, particularly in those moments when we are in those times of fatigue and times of weakness, and we are strengthened to do right through Him. And the Spirit uses the Word, we know, not only to save us, that He brings us to faith, but the Spirit uses the Word to sanctify us, to bring us progressively towards holiness, progressively into the image of Christ. And Pastor Kevin, as well as the other pastors here, we strive to prepare our teaching so that you might truly see the nature of God, and that you might gain in that knowledge, and as a result of it, that you'd be changed by it. And we know that our God is good, and He is perfect, and He is holy, He is unchanging, and He is full of grace and mercy, and He is trustworthy. He is so trustworthy. And it's my desire this morning that you would see truly how trustworthy He is. And for the basis of our study this morning, I'm going to kind of hinge it on Proverbs chapter 3. It's printed in your bulletins if you want to turn to it in your Bible as well. We're going to be focusing initially here on verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 3. Most of us have heard this passage. You've heard it quoted a number of times, and in fact, you're probably very familiar with it. I suspect a number of you have probably committed it to memory. It is a good one for that. It is a very great verse to have in your mind. Let me read it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." These verses represent an absolute truth. We can trust God for everything. And this trust is absolutely so foundational for our faith and our walk in the Lord. You know, there is so much I see in our world today that is untrustworthy, such that sometimes when people say such as we're spoken of here, trust in the Lord, it has a way of kind of ringing a little empty to us. At least to some people it does. We know that if you open your wallets, hopefully there's money in it, but every time we pull a bill out, it says on there, "In God we trust." People see this message, "In God we trust," really every day, but they don't respond to it. And we can sometimes develop a rather shallow perspective of these words when in reality, these words mean everything. They mean everything, to trust in the Lord. And I see in many ways that these words represent exactly what God is desiring in our relationship with Him, to trust Him completely. It is the way of victory in life. And I want to use as an illustration an Old Testament story that we're going to look at as well. And I love the Old Testament because it is great teaching for these truths. And so we're going to look in the book of Joshua in chapter 7. I invite you to open it there if you'd like, Joshua 7. Otherwise, I will read the passages to you. But we see here Joshua, this is a great book. It is a book of lessons. It is composed of lesson after lesson for victorious living. We see in this book lessons for strengthening our walk, lessons on strengthening our families, for strengthening our interpersonal relationships. We know this book historically is a book about the children of Israel entering the promised land, about them taking possession of the land. They rest in the land that God gives them, and they experience a continual sense of blessing in life as they are drawn to obedience and to follow the Lord. And the essence of this book that I see is that all of life is a miracle. All of life is a miracle. And it is a miracle because God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and He is in control, and He is actively working. And we see here God performing one miracle after another miracle in the lives of his people. The blessings continue to come, even though as we read through this, we see that the blessings are not always realized by the people. You know, and I think of that, and I think there's a lot of truth of that in our lives as well. You know, I don't think we see all of the blessings and all the miracles that God does around us. You know, there are some times where we'll take a moment and you know, we'll look back at circumstances in our life and we'll see how so many things come together and how God's blessing and his miracles are actually frequent in our life. And yet many times I think we miss it or we never acknowledge, you know, what he has done. But we can all look back at times at even for some of you, it may be recent circumstances in your life where you realize that God's protection was there. You know, we could have been injured, or maybe you could have been, worse yet, killed. Or you see this, his provision is so evident in your life, you know, where God met your needs just at the right time. I mean, it was just amazing the timing of the way God does that. Or maybe you've just noticed that God worked a miracle by bringing something completely unexpected. Here in the book of Joshua, we see that God appoints Joshua to be the leader of Israel after Moses passes. And God tells Joshua that he will be with him. He will be with him, and wherever he goes, that he is to be strong and to be courageous. And the Lord continues in this book to do miracles and wonders. He is providing and he is protecting the nation. And in one of the first events that comes into this book is the event where they are crossing the Jordan River. You see, the Israel's coming into the promised land and they reach initially this obstacle that looks to be completely impassable. It's impeding their progress into the land. And yet God tells Joshua to take the priests, to have them go forward, those that were carrying the Ark of God, and to step into the water. And by faith and in their trust in him, they did so. And as the priests entered the water, we are told that the water was cut off, that the waters were parted, and the entire nation passed through this great river on dry land. It was an incredible miracle. The very first event of this book is an incredible miracle. And then the Lord tells them that he's going to give them the city, a very fortified city, the city of Jericho. And God is going to make it very, very clear to everyone that he is the one who will bring victory. He is going to bring victory, and he's going to prove it by having them follow a very unconventional manner, a very conventional approach in the battle. And so he instructs them again for the people, as you probably are familiar, to walk around the cities of the wall and do this once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day to do it 7 times. And after the 7th time, to blow the trumpets and to shout, and that he would bring the victory. And they did this. You see, they trusted him. They trusted him in his word, and they did what he said. And we are told that the walls fell, and they fell without any human effort. And the nation secured a victory over a great and a strong foe. It was totally a work of God. Again, it was another miracle, another blessing that had come to them. And as Jericho was the very first city that was taken as they entered the land, the possessions of the city were to be consecrated as first fruits unto the Lord. And so God told them that the people were not to take any of the gold or any of the silver from the city. And so now we're to chapter 7. All that was to kind of get you in context and get us up to where we are here. And the people have just experienced this great victory at Jericho. It was a huge blessing. It was a miracle that had come to them. But we're going to see that there was a failing in their attitude. In particular, there was a failing in their trust in God. And so in Joshua 7, let me read the first 9 verses. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell to the earth, and his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" We see here an attitude after Jericho where I think they began to think that they were invincible. They were thinking, who could stop us? And of course, we look at this and we realize they didn't do anything in the first place. God did it all. And the lesson that we see here is that after the big miracle, after this incredible victory in Jericho, they begin to think that they didn't need God in all of their battles. Particularly, they didn't need Him in little battles. They didn't think they needed to trust God in that way, that they could do it on their own. And so there stood before them, as we read here, this little town of Ai that they had to conquer. And the spies had, again, reported that Ai doesn't have many people. And basically said, this is going to be a walk in the park. We don't need it. We just need 3,000 men. Let's just take 3,000 men. We don't need to really commit all of the resources that we have available to us for this victory. And I tell you what, that was a mistake. It was a mistake in trusting in their own power and not realizing all the resources that they had, and most particularly not looking to God for direction in this battle. And I think this can be a problem for us, where sometimes for all of us, we can call on the Lord on those big things. You know, we see in our lives big battles that come along, but sometimes we rely in our own strength on a lot of the little ones, the little things. We don't trust in all the resources of God that are available for us. In fact, well, there's a lot of times we don't even call on Him. We don't even call on Him. Instead, we trust in our own effort. And as a result of this, as exampled in our story here, Israel ends up turning and they end up running for their lives. In fact, their entire confidence goes out of them. The scriptures tell us that their hearts melted like water. See, they had made a big mistake. As I said, they begin to think they could go out in their own strength, believing that they had won that battle in Jericho. And it's a lesson for all of us, I think. You know, we know, as I said, in those big battles, in those big trials, that it's important to call on the Lord and to wait on Him. But I think it's sometimes in just those day-to-day things, even routine things, that we don't necessarily consider it necessary to call on Him. You know, we think, I can handle that little conflict at home. It's just my family. It's my family. Or maybe, you know, that difficulty, that trouble that I have at school, it's just a school thing. Or, you know, that strife with my spouse, she's just one woman. She's wrong most of the time anyway. Oh, I guess I can't say that this morning. It's Mother's Day. It's just one man, and what does he know, you know? But these little things, I get an applause on that. These little things, though, in life, they can accumulate. They really can. They can gather and they can compound one upon another, and they can chew us up and they can spit us out. And I see an aspect of the lesson here is the lesson is that for continuous victory, for that blessing and peace to come to us, we need to seek God in all matters, day-to-day matters. And God is teaching Israel, I see here, and I think He's teaching us as well, that He wants to be your answer to all of your battles. He wants you to seek Him all the time. He wants you to trust Him in all things and to learn that in those times when you don't trust Him, that we need to repent and we need to get back and we need to get right. You see, besides our prideful attitude at times of just stepping out in our own strength and failing to see God and to trust God in all matters, there is another issue presented here that can bring defeat in our life, that can bring a stopping in our movement and our growth forward. And I think it's found in verse 1 here in chapter 7. Let me read it again. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, took of the accursed things." This man Achan, I did a little researching and looking up at this. His name means troubler. And I thought, how would you like a name like that? I mean, I've had people say to me, "Hey, trouble." You know, I never took it personally. But I think if my name was troubler, there's something about that that might predispose you to a lot of things here. But Achan took, we're told here, some of the wealth for himself. And God specifically told Israel not to do this, not to take any possessions unto themselves. And we see, I think, here an intentional act of disobedience, of sin. And there is a lack of trust in God's provision, that God would provide all of their needs, and this sin that brought defeat and it brought a stop in their progress into the land. And if you look ahead in verse 20 and 21, Achan is actually discovered at this point, and he explains what happened. Here's what he said. He says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel. And this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" We see the account here is that Achan took it and he hid it and he buried it. You see, there was nothing accidental here at all. There's nothing that you could say, "I just made a mistake." You see, so much of sin is that way. It's far more than just a mistake. It's more than that. And God is wanting to teach the people here that He is their Father. He is their Father. He is their provider. That He will supply their needs throughout their life. He wants them to learn to depend upon Him and to trust Him. And of course, again, this is a lesson that's recorded for us as well as for them. And it's not just that He will take care of us someday, which He will in heaven, but that He will take care of us right here now on earth, all the days of our lives. And I see Achan, he's kind of like the world. He's like a man or a woman that is walking in the flesh. He is showing half-truths. He is showing manipulation and deception here. And Achan is really in direct defiance of God's desire to be His provider, of God's desire for him to trust Him in all things, even in the smallest things in life. And Achan is relying on the worldly. He's relying on the physical, on the temporal securities. And yet, oh, a lot of us, we all do this. We really do. We do rely so often upon the physical, upon the temporal, because I think it's because we have so much in our society. We really do. We are an extraordinary nation, an extraordinary group of people. I mean, almost anything that I want, I can walk right across that street and I can basically find it and I can get it. You know, it's just a trip across the street for us. And we can be like Achan where we see it and we want it and we get it, you see. And I tell you what, in other countries, you go to countries where people are very impoverished and you see them where they have to trust God for their next meal. And I know I speak to a lot of people here who have been in those countries, who have been in those environments, in missions trips and in ministries. We've been there and we see people that are trusting God just for the next bite to eat. They're really trusting God just for another day to live. And yet those people, oh, they have a love for God that is so evident. That is the beauty of it. You see incredible impoverished conditions. And yet these people love the Lord and they are on fire for Him. And you say, you know, there's something about that because they trust Him for everything, for every detail. It's not just across the street. They've got to trust God for it. And oh, they're blessed because of it. And that's what I see in the story too, is the blessing that comes when we trust Him. And we, I think we find ourselves in this country with a lot of habits. We can have a lot of attitudes, and we have behavior that many times is opposite to really trusting, to really loving the Lord. And we see here Achan. He took his eyes and he took his heart off the Lord, and he knowingly disobeyed. And we see a progression of sin, a progression of sin that is described over and over again in the Bible. It is a common thing that we see. That again, it started by seeing. It went from there to coveting, to wanting. Then he took it and he hid it. And I think this is a great description of the human heart. How easily we can be drawn off course from a dedicated obedience to the Lord by things that we see and things that we want, even things that we see on TV. You know, there are things that come on there that draw us into things that are not of God. And how easy it is for the eye to get to the heart, to get to the body, and result in a sinful act. And it starts with a look. And it starts with something that we took in with our eyes or took in with our ears. And I see God here dealing with the people that He loves. People that He loves. He doesn't want to destroy these people. He wants to make their life much better. He wants to make their life richer. He wants to make them more blessed. And to have that, He has to confront the sin that's here and to deal with it. And He's telling them that if you continue to walk and you continue to talk and behave this way, you won't have victory. You won't have that continued blessing in your life. And you see, He's telling them and showing us too that He's our Father. That He disciplines those that are His children. And He is not just a Father theoretically. This is not some analogy here. He is our Heavenly Father. And if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that you have been adopted into the family of God. That you are a child of God. And God will discipline His own. He is faithful to turn His elect back to right in order to preserve them. And I want you to see, that is good news. I am so glad God does that. That is good news that He does that for His people. He draws us back. That He will never leave us. He says He'll never forsake us. That God is our protector. That like an earthly parent, He provides correction. And we are to trust Him. He disciplines. He confronts us. And the Bible tells us that the child of God is led by the Spirit. And the Spirit will not allow you to make peace with sin. The Spirit will not allow you to be very casual about sin in your life. Many of us know that the Spirit will bring strong conviction. And this is a good thing. It is such a good thing. It is something that this morning we could rejoice over, that God does that in our lives. And yet, many times we can be, I don't know, kind of like little kids, whining and complaining and just saying, you know, why is this happening to me? You know? And Joshua, in essence, I see that in some of the passages here. In verse 7, he says, and Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us?" Then in verse 9, he says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" He basically says, you know, God, if they take us out, they are going to belittle your name too. And I think sometimes too, when something goes wrong in our life, we can stop and say, God, look at the situation that you've allowed in my life. Do you understand what's going on here? Almost like God is going to say, oh my goodness, I had no idea. I had no idea it would turn out like this. You know, we listen to that and we say, that's ludicrous. God knows everything. You know, He knows the beginning from the end. There is no surprise for Him. He operates in perfect wisdom. He knows exactly what He is doing and He knows exactly what you need. He is never frustrated. He is absolutely in control. We know that He works all things together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But He is grieved by sin, and He will deal with sin, as we see in the story. Again, in verses 11 and 13, this is what He says to Joshua. He says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God says here, Israel sinned. There is sin in the camp and there's sin in your life. And you're turning back to the world for your stability. You're turning to the world for your trust. And he says, I'm your provider. I am your deliverer. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm the one who brought you out of bondage in Egypt. You know, I'm the one who parted the Red Sea and you escaped. I'm the one who provided manna in the desert. I'm the one who caused water to spring forth from the rock when you were thirsty. I was the one who brought you over the Jordan River, and I was the one who brought you that clear victory in Jericho. You see, I don't know if you see this whole thing. I'm looking at this and I'm saying God has made it abundantly clear that we can fully depend on Him, that we can trust Him. And He is stopping Israel in their tracks and confronting their sin. And as I said, this is a loving thing that God does here. He is giving them, as well as us, a chance to repent, a chance to change direction, to turn away from self-reliance and to turn toward a faithful reliance in the Lord, that He would be our strength, you see. He would be our hope. He would be our trust, and that He would lead us. And He is good. He is so good. He is perfect. And we know He delights in doing good to His people. Our God is so worthy of our trust. And God is drawing us, I think, many times to deal with issues in our life and to repent and to turn a new direction. This is a common thing in life, as God does. He corrects us and leads us. And David learned this lesson in Psalm 139. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David said, search me, God. What about me? You know, what can I learn? I'm not focusing somewhere else or not focusing on somebody else, but God, what are you showing me? What are you showing me? And I think, you know, a person who looks first to see what God is saying to them personally, even as you're sitting here, as God speaks to you through the Spirit, He is the one who is kept in the promised land and abides in the promised land as we look for Him in His direction and His leading in our life. God, show me in this situation. Is there something in me that needs to die? You know, is there something in me that needs to be confessed, that needs to change? God, show me. God, search me. Reveal to me. And I tell you what, He will bring to your mind and He will bring to your conscience the issues there. Just as He did here in Joshua, in leading Joshua where sin was in the camp, leading him to Achan. And when God does that, then we just simply say, God, I need your help. You know, I can't do this on my own. I need your power. But I am going to rely and I'm going to trust in you. I want the victory and I want to stay in the land. And so, Lord, show me, you see. Try my heart. And the good news I want you to see in this, the good news is the ultimate outcome in this story. It's a great story. The outcome is that after repentance came restoration. Oh, this is a wonderful truth about God, I hope you see. He's a God who restores. And in chapter 8, we see after the sin is dealt with, God immediately encourages Joshua. And in chapter 8, verse 1, He says, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all of the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You see, here after the sin is dealt with, God tells them, okay, now let's get back into the battle. You see, as far as God is concerned, that stuff's over with. It's gone. And He says, okay, you've repented. Let's get back into the battle and let's have victory. I hope you see what good news this is about our God. He is so worthy of our trust. So worthy of our trust. He is so great. We need to focus our eyes upon Him, as I said, and to trust Him. He wants us to know victory. He wants you to know victory at home. He wants you to know victory at work, in school, and in your walk with Him. And I think that in life, God can give us sometimes our own little AIs in our life, as we see here. And they are given as a gift. They are giving as a blessing to build our trust in Him. And this process doesn't always work through the same plan each time. You see, at AI, God used a different strategy than He used in Jericho. And God sometimes can deliberately change the strategy for victory in your life. And it's because victory doesn't come from strategy. Victory doesn't come from a method. It doesn't come from some plan that we perform. Victory comes from God. It comes from God Himself. And God teaches us that victory doesn't come from what we do on the outside. But victory comes from a faithful internal fellowship with Him. And the good part is that as I look at this, and as I start to conclude here, I don't have to be super smart. I don't have to be super talented to live great. I just need to trust God. I need to love God. I need to obey His word, not as a legalist, not as some bondage to legalism, but obey His word out of my love for Him, a love that He Himself develops within me. To live a great life comes from loving God, from doing justly, from knowing that God always knows what's best, and to stick close to His word. You know, in many ways I see there's an attitude that is so common today in our nation and for us that are considered the people of the 21st century, and that is that we are so smart. Oh, we today, we're so smart, we are so advanced, we are so evolved. Don't really like that word, but that could be used. And that God, on the other hand, He's clueless and He's old-fashioned, and we know better. I tell you what, all you got to do is tell Him, just look around. Just look around our world. The whole world is unraveling around all these so-called smart people out there. Man is not smart. God is the smart one. He is the one that we must cling to. He is the one that we need to hold to. Every word that proceeds from Him, we need to hold to, and we need to trust in Him. Simply to trust God and to follow Him, to allow Him to fill us and to lead us. Again, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. As I meditated on this a little bit, just in closing, I thought, you know, God is not to be just simply analyzed, but He is to be adored. God is not to be just simply studied, even though we study of Him, but it's not the end for us. He's not to be just simply studied. He is to be proclaimed. You know, His sovereignty, the truth that He is in control over all things and that He is fully and completely trustworthy. His sovereignty and His trustworthiness are not to be scrutinized. They're to be heralded. You see, our God is to be heralded. He is to be proclaimed. He's to be adored. And I see this as the body of all Scripture, from beginning to end, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, that our God is worthy of praise. Our God is worthy of adoration, and He is so worthy of our trust. And may we learn to trust Him in all things in our life. And I just want to end with the words of a great hymn, one you know, that has great words for what we have looked at this morning. It goes like this. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, may we learn to trust. May we learn to lean not to our own understanding. For You are God, and You are good, and You are compassionate, and ever faithful God. And Lord, we want to know your blessing, and we want to know your miracles in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would search us. Show us any sin, any lack of trust that is standing in the way, and bring us to a repentant heart, Lord, to turn, to be restored, to be reestablished on the path that's leading to the promised land of your kingdom. Lead us, Lord, in the way everlasting. Oh, you are our Lord, and in you we trust. In Jesus' name, amen.